Our text this morning is verse 23. It says, "For great is your reward in heaven." And I think that's an appropriate text for Father's Day, or for any day. And I think about it a lot, the reward that we have in heaven. I think about heaven a lot. As you grow older, and maybe some of you who are young did not know this yet, but as you grow older, you become increasingly thankful for little things. You become increasingly thankful for your past, for those that have gone before you and did so much for you that you can't even recount it all. And that's how I feel this morning, and probably how you feel. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus is talking about what happened to the faithful and what's going to happen to the faithful. He talks about the Beatitudes and what happens if you live for me, and how our values are different from the world's values. And then at the end of this life, your reward is great in heaven, though, although it may not be so great down here in the eyes of the world. He talks in this passage about the blessedness of serving him and then the woes of not serving him. He lists four of the Beatitudes, saying, "Blessed or happy are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." Do you feel poor this morning? "Blessed are the hungry, for they will be filled. And blessed are those who weep, for they will laugh. And blessed are you when people hate you. Your reward is in heaven." And then he says, "Woe," or "stop. Woe to you. Woe to you who are rich." Now, take this as a grain of salt, because there's nothing wrong with being rich. I admire those who are. But if they depend upon their riches, that's what he is saying. "Woe to you who are rich," not in a denunciation, but in a lamentation. He says, "Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your reward." One translation puts it this way: you have already gotten what you're going to get. You better enjoy it here. It's not going to be over there if all you live for is your riches. "And woe to those who are full, because you will be hungry. And woe to those who are laughing, because you will mourn. And woe to those when people speak well of you." Now, what's wrong with being spoken well of? I like people speak well of me, don't you? But he says, when everybody's speaking well of you, just remember this: they also spoke well of false prophets. You're in their company also. And there you have it. The blessedness and the woes. It's what William Barclay calls a series of bombshells. A series of bombshells on this life. Because Jesus talked about people who were happy and they did not have this world's possessions, and they did not have this world's praise. And he talked about those who are wretched, and he calls them happy. That's a bombshell. That his values are totally different from our values. His way of looking at life, totally different from our way of life. It is like a bombshell. It's the end of the world's values and the beginning of God's values. Jesus is really saying to us here that if you live for the present, if you put all your eggs in this world's basket, if you only live for the present and eternity is not in your view, that when you lay on your deathbed someday, you can honestly say, "I'm leaving home." But if you live for eternal values and not for the present, then when you lay on your deathbed someday, you can say, "I'm going home." Big difference, isn't there, between "I'm leaving home" and "I'm going home"? I asked Jeff if I could tell the story about his house this morning. Jeff, where are you? Right there on the front pew. I don't see, my vision's pretty bad. I can't see even Jeff sitting on the first pew. Jeff lives in a house over at Walnut Grove that I've been in many times. And that's long before I knew Jeff. I knew this house because one of my members at Holland's Church lived in that very house. Her name was Barbara Edison. Barbara and her husband moved up here from Florida to be near their children in their retirement. And they had been in that house about 3 days when her husband passed away in the upper level of the house. Now, I didn't know either one of them at the time, but their daughter and her husband were members of Holland's church, and they said, "Can you help us out? Dad just passed away." And I went over to the home early one morning. The body was still in the home. And they said, we don't have a pastor. Could you be our pastor?" And I said, "Well, sure. I'd love to do that." And so we comforted the family and bonded with Barbara in her time of distress, had the funeral, and buried her husband right there at the Hollins Church Cemetery. Everybody knows where that is. Barbara became a great member of that church. She joined and became a great member of that church. And when we tried to find her a place of service, we found it right there in the adult chancel choir. She loved to sing. She was good at singing. And she joined the choir, became a very, very faithful member. Went with her on bus tours and outings of all sort. And I think Sandra could affirm this. We just bonded. Barbara was a very special person to us. And because of that, I was in her house numerous times. Barbara had some sickness that the doctors couldn't identify. Her head would hurt from time to time. And she would go to the hospital in Smithville, and they would examine her. This happened several times, and they would say, we just can't find anything wrong with you, Barbara, that sent her back home. And she would say to us, "Something's wrong, but they don't know what it is." Well, one Wednesday night, she came to choir rehearsal. There was a Wednesday night live dinner right before the choir rehearsal and other activities in the church. And she was sitting with me at the table that night, and we were eating. And she said, "Keith, I don't feel very well again." But she said, "The doctors can't find what's wrong with me." And I said, "Well, Barbara, why don't you go on home? We could do without one voice in the choir tonight." She said, "No, I need to stay for rehearsal. I'm going to try to stay." And she didn't complete her meal, but she went back to the choir room and was preparing her music for the rehearsal. And it wasn't long before a lady who did not even know her, but was passing down the hallway, saw her, and her head was buried in her hands, and the headache had become so intense. And she came to get me, and she said, "Barbara is really sick." And I went back to her, and I said, we need a doctor. Is Dr. Spivey still here?" And he was still here in the dining hall. And Dr. Spivey came back and saw the situation. He said, "Call the ambulance." I followed the ambulance up to Wake Med. And in the wee hours of the morning, about 2 or 3 o'clock, I stood there with her family. Barbara was right. Something was wrong. She had an aneurysm. And she passed away. You didn't know all that happened near your house, did you, Jeff? But I've often thought about Barbara, because her tombstone is right there in front of the parking lot at Holland's Church. I've often thought about Barbara. She came to church that night, that Wednesday night, to sing in an earthly adult choir. And by 2 or 3 o'clock, she was singing in the big choir, the church triumphant. And this morning on Father's Day, we look back on people like that, and we say, great is their reward in heaven. Great is their reward in heaven. They were faithful down here, and they have many rewards over there. There are lessons to be learned here in this passage this morning. The first one is this, that we need to learn to appreciate those from the past. That's a very simple thought. We need to learn to appreciate those from the past. Saints are a gift to us. To look back on their life, to read their stories, their biographies, to study them in the Bible, we're thinking about those who have given us the gift of their life. And one of the ways that God keeps us grounded, one of the ways that He keeps me grounded, is when I think back upon their life, that helps me to stay focused. That helps me to say, if they did it, I can do it. Or if I'm trying to think of what I should do in a particular situation, I say, what would they have done if they were here facing this situation? You can even look back on our forefathers, even the foolish forefathers, and say, what did they do that was so foolish? And learn from that, because you don't want to make that same mistake that they made. So you can even use the foolish forefathers as an example of what not to do. Life is tough for Christians. There's a war raging out there. Did you know that? A war between good and evil. And we're constantly caught in the middle of it. The world trying to pull us its way. And us trying to go the way of Christ. Jesus doesn't sugarcoat the Christian life here. Sometimes it's blessed and other times it's discouraging. Sometimes we're encouraged and other times we need encouragement. And today we reach back on this Father's Day, way back. Because one of the ways that God can keep us going forward is for us to look backward. And I look backward this morning. At the Winchester Cathedral in England, there's a quotation over the door as you enter in. It has these words on it. You are entering a conversation that began long before you were born and will continue long after you die. What's that saying? That long before you walk through these doors, people have been discussing the faith, preaching the faith, teaching the faith. That discussion had been going on long before you. And we here in our generation, we add our discussion to it. We write our books. We preach our sermons. We express our thoughts. But when all of us in this room are dead and gone, that discussion will be going on too for another generation. They will be talking about it too. The conversation continues. Will Willimon, Bishop Will Willimon, says, we don't make up the faith as we go along. It's been handed down to us, hasn't it? It's been extended to us. There's much discussion before we got here. There's much discussion among us right now, and there's going to be a whole lot of discussion after we leave about what eternal life means, about what redemption means, about what is the reward in heaven that we look forward to. This morning, we're somewhere in the middle, thinking about all that's already been said and done, saying as we go that we're adding to it, the story of faith, we're adding to it, and the conversation that began long ago is going to continue on and on and on. Jesus tells us in this passage of Scripture not to get so attached to this world that you would adopt its values, that you would think like the world thinks, because there are woes in that if you do. You can follow the world, you can think like the world, but there's destruction if you do, self-destruction if you do. But if you follow me, it just gets better and better. Great is your reward in heaven. Have you ever read the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs? Anybody here ever read that? You ought to read it. It's a tough little book to read. It's a couple hundred pages. But you can buy a paperback copy of it at any Bible bookstore. And I just challenge you to read about all the people who have gone before us and the sacrifices that they made to be a Christian. You'll read stories in there about people who were persecuted. And I can get more vivid than persecution. They were beheaded. They were thrown to lions. Nero would take Christians and throw them on the fires to light up his parties. And this one really gets to me because I have a real fear of snakes. They would take Christians out to sea and put them in bags with poisonous snakes and throw all of them over into the water. How you like that? And you think you've done something for the Lord. And I think I've done something for the Lord. And yet we are so blessed today to look back on people like that and walk down the same road that they walked and walk in the same shoes that they walked in. Many, many people before us. And we're so blessed to call ourselves Christians as they call themselves Christians. Sure, we get in trouble from now and then. G.K. Chesterton talked about himself when he said, I like getting in hot water. It keeps you clean. I like getting in hot water because it keeps you clean. You know you've done something when you're in hot water. Yesterday at annual conference, by the way, Ann's going to give us a report on annual conference next week. She and Frank served as our delegates this past week. Yesterday morning, we ordained and commissioned a lot of new ministers, about 27. And my son was one of them. He was commissioned. He's still got a step or two to go to be in full ordination, but but he is at the commissioning process. And the bishop laid his hands upon him and commissioned him yesterday morning. Now, he didn't just get there. It was hard to do. You have to have a college education. You have to have a seminary education. You have to do untold paperwork for the board of ministry and videos of your sermons. And you have to go through almost a ridicule of your faith to see if you really have faith. And he went through all of that. And there were moments that he didn't know if he'd get through, but he did. And I say to Russ so often, Russ, I want you to remember something about your forefathers. Your daddy is a preacher. Your grandfather's a preacher. Your great-grandfather was a preacher. You're the fourth one in the family. And I say to him, I didn't say it to him yesterday because I didn't want to put a damper on the day. But I've said it to him numerous times. He knows this lesson by heart. I've said to him, just remember your great-grandfather who died in 1946. God called him to preach in about midlife. He was a second career person. And he didn't have the advantages of a college education or a seminary education. In fact, I tell Russ quite often, he didn't know a noun from a verb. And he never stopped chewing tobacco, by the way. He loved to chew tobacco. He was a mill worker over in the western part of the state. You know, they call those guys lint heads. I used to work in the cotton mill in the summer to pay for my education. I was called a lint head myself. Now they call me a lint head for other reasons. But he was a lint head. I'm white-headed then. I'm white-headed now. But in his overalls, he'd go to work. And then all afternoon into the night, he would work on his churches. And when his life was over, he had started 13 churches. And he'd done it in cottage prayer meetings and tent revivals. But he was a preacher of the word. He loved God. He supported himself. He started 13 churches. A couple of those churches are still pretty large. And all of them still exist. And when he died, I tell Russ, when he died, the undertaker said there was the longest funeral procession he had ever seen in his life. And he prepared the body, and he said that when he prepared the body, there were such calluses upon his knees from prayer that he had never seen anything like that. And his wife, Aunt Maud, said, of course there were. She said, I used to wake up in the middle of the night all the time, and he'd be down on that old hardwood floor praying about his churches. And she said, I'd just throw a blanket over him and let him keep praying. And I tell Russ quite often, I just want you to remember that education is not going to do it in the ministry. Can I get an amen? It's not enough to have an education. You've got to know something about neology too. You got to just face some problems and pray your way through them. There's no other way to say it. Sometimes the door's just going to be shut, and prayer's the only thing that will open the door. And we stand upon the shoulders of people like that. Bishop Edwards, I don't know if you remember Bishop Edwards, Big Bishop Edwards. I love that man. He's passed on now, died of cancer. Bishop Edwards used to tell the story. He was from South Georgia. Had the worst Georgia draw I think I've ever heard from anybody. He just really was a Southern talker. But he used to tell this story about this fellow that he knew down his way that had a little girl. Must have been 3 or 4 years old, and she was so beautiful, and he'd like to show her off. And he'd put her up on top of his head, and her little legs would fall over his neck. And he'd go into this country store and showing her off, and all of his buddies were in the country store. And they would all comment how beautiful she is, and how can an old ugly guy like you produce such a beautiful girl like that? And then he said one day somebody asked the little girl, my goodness, you're growing up. How did you get so tall? Because she's up on his shoulders. And she looked down at the length of her father, and she said, it's not all me. And that's where we are this morning. It's not all us. Are you humble enough to say that? There are so many more before us. It's not all us. And then this is a passage of Scripture that tells us about heaven. That we must never forget heaven. Your reward is great in heaven. C.S. Lewis said, if You read history, those who did the most for this present world were those who thought about the world to come a whole lot. I miss them, don't you? I miss them. I'm old enough now to look back and, boy, do I miss them. Particularly on a day like this. I miss the saints. Not just those that I know, but those that I read about. Those like Paul and Peter and James, the brother of Jesus, who was reportedly thrown from the temple balcony, from the temple wall, and he was martyred that way. I've never met these people. You've never met these people, but I feel a kinship with them. I can't help it. I feel close to them this morning. Great church figures like Luther and Wesley and Savonarola and St. Francis, and I could go on and on. I treasure their memories. I treasure what they did for the church. And I could add to that list, too, people that I've known and you've known. People like Lela McLeod, my old Sunday school teacher. Holly Peeler. Wesley Lovett. John Moritz. Bell Baynard. You know some names, too, don't you? We add to that list this morning. This is certainly not a political statement. I would never bring politics to the pulpit. But President Bush said something shortly after 9/11 that touched my heart. He said about those firemen and policemen who, when the buildings were on fire and everybody was rushing out, and about those firemen and policemen who were rushing up the elevators and going up the sides of the stairs to rescue lives. He said about them, he said these words, "The last time we saw them, they were doing good." Oh, I hope somebody can say that about me and about you. The last time we saw them, they were doing good. More I can relate to that old song that says, "I'm kind of homesick for a place I've never been before." C.S. Lewis put it another way. He said, "I have an inconsolable urge to visit a country that I've only heard about." Great is their reward in heaven. I thank God for them this morning, don't you? I thank God for them on this Father's Day. Vance Hebner grew up in this state. He's a great North Carolinian, a Baptist evangelist. He wrote a number of books. Maybe you've heard his name. Vance Hebner grew up in Newton, North Carolina, over in the western part of the state. Well, not too western. More towards Charlotte than anywhere else. That was his home. And he said, "I started out as a preacher boy. I was a young fellow. People like to hear a young person as young as I was preach." And he said, "I felt that call to preach even at those early days. And my mother and father recognized that call was upon my life. And he did so to the day he died." But he said, "I was so young when I started out preaching that my mother and father were a little worried about me when I would go off to another church in another town. And sometimes they'd go with me. But," he said, "as I got a little bit older, my dad would just take me down to the train station there in Newton." And he said, "I can remember those many days very well that my dad would take me down there in the old Royster." Now, this is an old story. He'd take me down there in the old Royster. And I'd get on the train. But before I'd get on the train, Dad would say to me, "Now, son, you do your best. And me and your mama be home praying for you." And he said, as I would leave the train station, there would stand my dad in front of his old Royster. And he always had on his old blue serge suit that he never did get pressed. And he'd stand there as I would go on the train, and he'd watch me till the train disappeared. And he said, when I would arrive home from the weekend, he said, I could always look out the window and there'd be Dad waiting for me at the train station to give me a ride home. And he'd be there in his old blue serge suit, unpressed. And he said, every time I'd step on the deck from the train, Dad would come up to me and said, "Son, I missed you. How did it go? How did you do?" And then he said, I tried to tell him kind of what happened through the weekend and what I preached about. He was always, always interested in me. Well, he tells a story in his preaching as he becomes an old guy. He says, someday I'm going to come around into heavenly glory on the train. And he said, when the train pulls into the station, I'm going to see Dad standing out there waiting for me. Not going to have a blue serge suit on anymore. He's going to have robes of white. And when I step off the train, he's going to come over and hug me. And he's going to say, son, how did it go? And I'm going to say, Dad, it went pretty well. Thanks to God. And thanks to you. Do you have anything to be thankful for this morning when it comes to your forefathers? Boy, I do. Let us pray. Yet she on earth hath union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is one. Oh, happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with thee. Amen.